Beautiful, man. Isn't it great? We see God ministering to his people. Isn't that wonderful? Do you agree? I mean, where else? Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Where else on the face of the planet can you go and see that there's a God in heaven who loves his people? Where else can you see him manifest, touch, heal, restore, make whole people? And we're looking at the world sometimes and we're seeing all the stuff that's happening in the world, and all we see in the world and all the world wants to display is what the enemy's doing in the world. And from Monday to Saturday, perhaps you are concerned with what the enemy is doing in the world. I trust that just one moment in God's presence like this, and even if you are not the one being touched, but you're seeing Jesus touch people, there's nothing more wonderful in all the earth to know that there's a God in heaven and he has a positive influence on our world and on this earth today. It's a wonderful thing to behold. You are privileged to witness what happens in this place. You are in a privileged position to see that there's a God in heaven who is reaching out and is healing and influencing and bringing positive courage and confidence and faith and hope and all the things we're singing about into people's lives for real. This is genuine. Are you encouraged this morning? I trust that you would be. I trust that we wouldn't have a consumer attitude, that we would come and watch the church and look at the church and see what's happening and if it suits us, if we like it, if we're fed by it, and if it suits whatever we think our needs are. Folk, we have to change that attitude from wanting to be a consumer to being consumed with him. Let's realize that he's called every single one of us to be world changers and not world watchers. Hello? God has not called us just to stand and observe. God has called us to see him, to recognize who we are in him, and then go and make a big difference. So we were chatting this morning in our prayer time. Just the picture came up quite clearly. And I don't know how many of you did science at school. I mean, I remember that. I remember the little picture of when a thundercloud is over a mountain or an area of land. I remember the little picture in my science book or geography book or whichever one it was, I can't remember. And there was little plus signs in the clouds. And there were little minus signs on the earth. Do you know what I'm talking about? And lightning strikes from a positive to a negative. Am I right? Is there a science teacher here that can vouch for this? That's not in the Bible, so I need somebody else to confirm it. If it's in the Bible, I can confirm it. But that's not in the Bible. But I know this, that when you put up a lightning conductor, the point of the lightning conductor is it's got a negative pole, and the clouds and the thunder that's building up has got a positiveness, charge, thank you. There's a charge from heaven, come on. And the charge looks for the nearest point, at the whatever, and it strikes. I'm not a science teacher, forgive me, man. But you get the picture. Lightning strikes from positive to negative. You know what? Heaven is positive. Earth, we see all the negative. But God's wanting to see who's going to raise their hands, who's going to push up the prayer like a lightning conductor, who's going to lift up their hands in worship, who's going to come to a place like the Church of Jesus Christ where we lift up Christ, where we lift up him, where we lift up our hands, where we are lifted up, and that's where God strikes. And that's where the heaven comes to earth. And that's where we need this. You know, heaven has to be earthed. Isn't that cool? Heaven has to be earthed. That's why Jesus came. He didn't just want to leave it all up there for us to dwell in negativity, but he's looking for those who will put up their hand, put it up high, and let him strike. And when God strikes, it's powerful. You know, he'll never strike in judgment. He struck his son on that cross. When Christ was lifted up, he was struck in just judgment, and we get the rain of his blessing. Isn't that amazing? And now, the lightning of God is not just in judgment, because that's been dealt with. When we pray, it's like incense that rises to the Father. And how does he answer? He says, with thunder, he answers the earth. And he sends down fiery bolts, and he does things in the earth. How many of you want to see the world changed by the positive lightning of God in the negative things around us? Every time you see something negative, know that the clouds are building. Hello? Doesn't matter, whenever you see something crazy going on in the world, the clouds are building. Because God doesn't leave it. God knows what's going on. Do you know that God knows exactly what's going to happen? All the time. before it takes place. And he's given us this incredible truth. I was reading, my readings have been in Daniel chapter 2, chapter 3. And there's a beautiful picture where it says, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this crazy statue with a gold head and a silver chest and a bronze middle and iron legs, but clay and iron mixed feet. And he says the interpretation of the dream is that those are the kingdoms of this world. And sometimes we get so tied up about the kingdoms of this world. But then it says this, in the dream, there was a rock that was cut by no human hands. That rock is Jesus. And it struck the feet. And the whole thing came tumbling down. And he said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His kingdom is a kingdom that shatters every other kingdom. And God knew this. And he shared that picture with Nebuchadnezzar, an unsaved, crazy king, who took that scripture to heart and made himself a golden statue and asked everybody to worship it. If you didn't worship it, you were thrown in the fire, but even that didn't have a good result for him. But this is it. The kingdom of God is going to shatter every kingdom of this world. That's powerful. But the kingdom of God is in every single one of us who have Jesus Christ as king. And how is he going to shatter the world? We're not waiting for a rock from the sky, folk. We are, with Christ in us, that rock. We are that kingdom. We are the ones that go out and change the world. We are the ones that smash the idols at the feet made of clay and iron, and the thing comes tumbling down. It cannot fight against the rock that's cut by no human hand. Human hands can only do so much to you, but it can't do more than what God's hands have done. Do you know that you're in God's hands? Do you know that? Are you in God's hands? Well, I want to ask you, let him do what he wants to do. Don't try to control God's hand. It's the craziest thing. It's like, have you ever seen the Gulliver's Trails? No. You know what Gulliver's Trails are? You must get kids because they watch all kinds of stuff and then you have to end up watching it. But he's like this big giant and all these little people of Lilliput. Are these little tiny people. And sometimes we try to be like little tiny people trying to hold this big finger and we're trying to tell God what to do with it. Let's allow God to do what he wants to do. And when he tells us to pray for things, let's not pray for what we want him to do. Let's hear what he is doing and pray into those things and we'll see the hand of God. Isn't that amazing? Listen for what he's saying, pray those things and he'll do it. Amen. That was for free. I don't know how I'm going to get through what I need to get through, but God is doing things here this morning. Isn't that beautiful? The Holy Spirit is ministering to us. God is wanting to tell us something. He's speaking to us as a church. You need to open your hearts, open your ears. I pray that you would be stirred on a Sunday like this. To know that on the Monday morning, he's going to speak again. That he wants to speak to you. I ended off from that portion of Scripture last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 to 2, verse 5. And I'll just go straight into that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So sometimes we want wisdom, amen? Sometimes we're asking God, give us wisdom. We need wisdom. We want wisdom. And the Bible says you can ask God for wisdom and he'll give you wisdom freely. So, and he doesn't find any fault because he knows that even when you're in fault, you need wisdom to get out. So God doesn't hold it back until you're right. Even when you're wrong, you say, God, give me wisdom. He's no problem. I'll give you wisdom freely so that he can lead us out. If you want wisdom, ask God for wisdom. But it says this, where is the one who's wise? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20. Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. You know, when people try to get clever, they end up writing God off. If you want the wisdom of God, you're going to see more of God and love more of God. But unfortunately, people who get wise in the world, they say there is no God. So it's pointless to go for the wisdom of the world. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. How do people get saved? By believing. How do they believe? Somebody preaching. Preaching what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Look what it says here. For Jews demand signs. How many of you want to see a sign? How many of you want to see miracles? It's good. But don't make that the whole thing. How many of you, it says, Greeks seek wisdom. Who wants wisdom? We want wisdom, right? We want signs and wonders. We want miracles. We want wisdom. We want good teaching and clever things. We need all of that. We need our minds to be stimulated. We need to know what to do in situations and circumstances. We need prudence, all that kind of stuff. But it says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. What do we preach here? Sunday after Sunday, Jesus Christ crucified. Because, folk, you'll get it when you realize that Christ crucified is wisdom and is power, and it is the starting point of all other wisdom that you need in your life. It's the starting point of all other power is Christ crucified. So that's why we are Christ-centered, cross-centered, the Crossing Church. We preach Jesus every single Sunday. If you are going to live a Christian life, you have to know Christ to be one. Christ one, Christian. It's about knowing Him. It's about seeing Him. It's about understanding Him. It's about talking to Him. It's about asking Him the questions. All the Bible actually reveals Him. So let's get back to Christ. It says, for Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to those who are looking for signs, and folly to those who are looking for wisdom. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks and anyone else, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you know that there's nothing more powerful than sacrifice? You know that? There is nothing more powerful than sacrifice. You show me somebody with power, and I'll show you how sacrifice overcomes that. And that's what Jesus did. You see somebody want to rise up in power, and then you see somebody else lay down their life. There's nothing you can say. I think that there's those pictures of those, and it could even have been something we saw lately. There's this picture of this tank wanting to drive over people, and then you have somebody in front of it laying down and praying. It's like, let the tank drive over me, but I'm not moving, I'm praying, I'm laying down my life. I mean, you know, the tank driver, he recognizes there's a greater power in a person on their knees than on the big tank that he's got that he can drive over the guy. There's power in sacrifice. So you want power? Look to the cross. Look to Jesus. Look how He deals with things. You want power in your marriage? Sacrifice. You want power in your finances? Sacrifice. You want power in your life? Sacrifice. Every time you sacrifice, there's power. Every time you lay yourself down, every time you deny yourself, every time you pull back from making yourself more powerful, you actually have more power. Isn't that amazing? Power in forgiveness, power in grace, power in denying yourself, power, there's so much. And it says, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. Do you know that there's nothing wiser than love? Show me the greatest wisdom in the world, and show me love, and I'll show you that love overcomes wisdom every time. You can have somebody with all the head knowledge, all the brains, all the reasons, all figured out, everything. Show me what happens when love takes over that thing. It's over. Your reasoning, your thinking, your what I'm going to do, all that kind of stuff crumbles when your heart is touched by love. Isn't it amazing? The wisdom of God. Love. And we see Christ sacrificed and Christ loving destroys all the wisdom of the world and all the power of the world. Isn't that beautiful? You want wisdom? Then love. Doesn't that one scripture say, wisdom without, or zeal without knowledge is folly? Hang on. I can't remember where it was. I was just thinking of it now. Sometimes I don't have everything prepared that I'm going to say, I promise you. It says, wisdom or knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Isn't that lovely, eh? You can have it all figured out. It doesn't build anyone else up. When you love, builds up. So these things are powerful. So guys, therefore it says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose, you know what, if you're trying to be wise, God can send something foolish and it'll overcome you. You're trying to be strong, he'll send something weak and it overcomes you. It's crazy. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being can boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Any of us can be used by God. You can be used by God. Ordinary people can be used by God. You don't have to be strong. You just need to be able to sacrifice. And you don't have to be wise. You just have to love. Isn't that amazing? I mean, our little girl, Bethany, when she comes for a hug, I don't need to give her a biological explanation of what happens when we have hugs. I just hug her and love her, and that changes her life. Every time she knows that daddy loves her, every time she knows that daddy's going to do something for her, daddy's sacrificing time from whatever, to be with her. I tell you, it's powerful and it's wise. Love and sacrifice. That's the counterintuitiveness of this kingdom of God. The world says, get clever. The world says, get strong. The world says, get to the top and try and be everything. But Jesus shows us a completely different way. He says, lower yourself. Humble yourself. Lay down your life. Love others when they're unlovely. Be unconditional in your acceptance of people. The agape love of God. Sinners are loved. They just don't know it yet. They just haven't made the connection. Fuck, it's a powerful thing. This gospel informs every area of our lives. You can then go and get marriage teaching. But marriage is not, you're not going to have understanding of good marriage until you understand what Jesus did. Amen? You can go, we can learn all these things of what to do with our money, what to do with our hearts, what to do with our minds, all these kind of stuff. But it's nothing without Christ. Look at Jesus, see what he's doing, and you'll know what to do. Oh, Lord. What I really want to do is talk about how Paul was converted. So, yes, not just an ordinary man, but there's a man who's foolishly opposing God and powerfully nailing Christians at every level. And God uses him in a mighty way. So, would you mind if we read the three testimonies of Paul, and then I can share some thoughts on it, and then we're done. Is that cool? Because you know what? A testimony is powerful. How many of you have ever had a midlife crisis, or in the middle of a crisis, or you have something in your life, but it's like mid-crisis. and you can have those things. They're called midlife crises, right? What generally happens is you come to the point where you think, well, what am I here for? What have I been doing with my life? And I've only got perhaps a little bit less, or maybe about the same amount of my life left. And what am I supposed to do? Am I in the right place? Am I at the right time? What's going on? You know, anybody had that feeling before? What's the meaning of all of this? And you know what's beautiful? Sometimes it's good to go back to what God told you the first time. And when you think about what God told you the first time, remember this, he is faithful to what he intended with your life from the very beginning. And so he wants to use you, he still wants to use you, he's going to use you. And Paul uses his own personal testimony on three occasions in the book of Acts, which is so wonderful. It must have reminded him of his purpose. But it's also cool for every one of us. If you get converted today, you can read about Paul's testimonies and see what an incredible life is ahead of you. If you've been converted years ago, you can read Paul's testimonies and remember, oh yes, that's what God's calling me to. And perhaps you're coming to the end of your life and you can measure off and say, wow, thank you God, you used me for the very things that you called me to. It's a mighty thing. So let's have a look at Acts chapter 9. And then we'll go to Acts chapter 22. And then we'll go to Acts chapter 26. Okay, we're good. And we're going to see the wisdom and power of God. We're going to see how God calls ordinary people. And then we're going to realize that he's doing the same for every one of us. So Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 22. Now, at this point, the Church of Jesus Christ has been birthed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lightning comes from heaven in the form of the Holy Spirit, who fills an entire room of 120 people with the fire of God. There's this rumbling sound. You can imagine like a thunderstorm. We're probably going to get a thunderstorm sometime today or tomorrow. So when it comes, think about what you're being taught today, that Jesus is bringing heaven to earth. And so the church is growing, it's pumping. I mean, from 120 in one day, one preach, Peter preached, 3,000 people get added. On another occasion, 4,000 people get added. So there's at minimum 7,000 people in the church in Jerusalem. It goes over time, starts to face persecution. You can imagine the world, the Jews are thinking there's this new religion. We've got to stop it. We've got to cut it out. But they can't stop the living author of it all, Jesus Christ, who's alive, who's among them. And so this guy Saul is trying to take them out. He's imprisoning them, punishing them. He's doing all kinds of stuff. And it gets to this point where it says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. So he's going far and wide, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He's like, no, you don't. You're going to come back here and I'm going to stick you in prison. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Amazing, eh? You touch me, you touch my family, you touch me. Huh? You persecute the Church of Jesus Christ, you guess who you're dealing with? You bless and love and give your life to the Church of Jesus Christ. Guess who you're giving your life and your love and everything to? When we take up a thousand offerings, what are we saying? Give to me. Give to Brad. Give Brad Lane Ministries International. I'll set up accounts if you want to do it like that. But I'm going to be opposing Jesus Christ because it's not his money. It's not my money. It's his. And you know what? When you give to the Church, you're giving to Jesus. When you don't give to the church, you're not giving to Jesus. When you serve, you're serving Jesus. When you see people saved, when you love them, when you disciple them, you're doing it for Jesus. When you're not doing it, you're not doing it for Jesus. Let it sink in. Anything we do or don't do for the Church of Jesus Christ is something that we're doing or not doing to the body of Jesus. We're doing directly to Him, for Him, at Him. So here he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He knew this was a Lord. And he said, I am Jesus. To know him and make him known. That's got to be our calling card. That's our motto. That's who we are as the Crossing Church. Because people don't know him. And when we get to know him, how many of you know Jesus? A little bit about Jesus. Do you know something about Jesus? If you know a little bit about Jesus, you need to tell people about Jesus. Because that which you know, you're accountable for. So tell. And he says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. You can imagine, this guy was shell-shocked. The very one that he was trying to persecute, he just appeared to him. And now he can't eat, he can't see, he's nothing. He's undone. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And I want to focus on this guy. Because you and I have a part to play. You and I are like the Ananias. Who wants to see people radically saved? Who wants to see people radically changed and turned from darkness and from murdering people into preaching Jesus Christ and knowing Him and telling Him, everyone about Him? Who wants to see people change like that? I know I was like that. I was a sinful, messed up kid, angry at God, doing whatever I could to satisfy my flesh, snorting cocaine, getting as high as a kite, all this kind of stuff. That was my life. And then a light shone in a dream for me. And the next day, I was in love with Jesus, couldn't believe that He could forgive me of everything. And I wanted to serve Him and tell others that He was alive and real. Amen. Who wants to see that happen? I beg for it daily. I say, God, please let there be more who give their lives wholly to you. There's nothing more freeing, more wonderful, more glorious in all the earth than to see serve the Savior as Lord. Come on. I want to see people changed right in front of my eyes. I want to see the scales fall from their eyes. We're going to read about it now. Blind and then see. Lost and then found. He can do it for anyone. If he did it for me, if he did it for you, he can do it for anyone. The worst of the worst. The murderer. The guy who's breathing threats at you every single day. The guy who's actually there to put you in prison. The guy who's trying to persecute you and punish you. The one who's just trying to bring you down at every level. Jesus wants to save that guy. Hello? So, Saul rose from the ground. Where are we? I mean, you just next time somebody's persecuting you, imagine them not eating for 3 days because they saw Jesus. You'll laugh while they persecute you. You'll laugh. Because nobody can resist this. Who can resist this? Now, there was a disciple of Damascus, Ananias. You and I are the Ananiases. I know, I was chatting to the 20-somethings group on Wednesday night. And in that group is John and Nikki's kids, Reese and Kayla, and Craig and Jill's kids, Curtis and Denver. And these guys have been saved from when they were born. Because they're born into Christian homes. I mean, effectively. Nobody's saved when they're born, but anyway. They've been in Christian homes their whole life. So I wanted to talk to them about sharing their testimony. They're like, guys, when you share your testimony, you start off with your life before Christ. They're like, Brad, we've all known Christ the whole time. I mean, they only ever remember Jesus in the church. There's not this other life. I was like, wow, man, okay, we've got to do this differently. I said, well, could you ever remember the time where you acknowledged that Jesus is your Savior and not just your family Savior, and Jesus is your Lord and not just the Lord we talk about? And then they could say, yes. And like Curtis was saying, I don't want to steal your thunder, Curtis, one day you must share your own testimony. But Curtis was saying, like, while he was out in Oman on his own in a godless nation, that's when he was like, this is true. God is real. Everything my parents said and everything I've learned, this is where it counts. And that's where he was strengthened in his faith. I mean, what a powerful testimony. Even Kayla was telling us. I'd love her to share it. But Kayla was talking about this thing in an amazing fashion. She was always used to see her friends doing all kinds of stuff, and she was the Christian. She was the odd one at school. She was different. But you know what? She started to recognize that there was something more powerful inside of her than in anything that she'd seen in any of her friends. And she realized, wow, the distinction between them and me is that I've actually got God. And so she's emboldened in her faith, and she's wanting to tell people about that. I said, what? That's so wonderful. You don't have to have this dirty, sinful life and then suddenly Jesus. You don't have to have that. You don't have to be like a Saul. You can be like an Ananias. We don't know what his life was like before. He must have known the Lord all his life, perhaps. But there's a purpose and there's a reason for each one. Because God might be calling those persecutors into radical ministry for him, but he's certainly calling us as a church who seem to have known God for years. He's calling us to be ready to hear the Lord and to go out and to reach those that are about to get radically saved. You are an Ananias. You have a purpose. There's a plan over your life. Look at Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, get ready for visions, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Are you, Ananias, ready whenever the Lord says now? If the Lord says, Roy, Ava, if the Lord says, Annette, here I am, Lord. Not Brad. Brad. Hey, Brad, wake up. Brad. Ah, oh, Lord, it's early. The baby's been crying all night, Lord. It's Carter's fault. Babe, is the Lord calling you? I can't... When he says, Brad, here I am, Lord. You might be in the middle of your busy day. You might be in the middle of your business meeting. You might be in the middle of some. Yes, Lord. Here I am, Lord. He wants to give you a vision. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas and look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is doing what? He's praying. Yes, what do you do when you get saved? You start to pray. And what does it say? And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Hey, that's my name. Ananias, come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain sight. But check what Ananias says. And this is what we all do. Lord, it's like, don't you know who that guy is, Lord? I mean, imagine the Lord says to you, I want you to go to the leader of ISIS and tell him and pray for him because he's seen a vision. You're going to say, Lord, do you know who he is? Hang on, Lord. I mean, do you know they've got bombs and stuff? Do you know that I mean, they claim all these things. Do you know the guy, Lord? Like, he doesn't know. Lord, I've heard from many about this man. I just want to tell you, Jesus, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. With all respect, Lord. And yeah, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Guys, you and I, whether we're Ananias or Sauls, are chosen instruments for the name of God. You are a chosen instrument. For I will show him how much he must suffer, perhaps sacrifice his life, perhaps love, for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me to you so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight and he rose and was baptized, converted, get baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days, he was with the disciples. What do when you get radically saved? Get with the disciples. Why do we have life groups? To get with the disciples. You can't get radically saved. You know, you're saved out of something into something. Dudley Daniels used to say this. It's more important what you get saved into than what you get saved out of. And here we're being saved into something. A family, disciples, people who care for one another, people who look after each other, people who can encourage each other. People who can say, Saul, no, hang on, it's not like that. This is what we mean when we do this or do that. So there's something that happens when we come together as disciples. And it says, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name and those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength. You can increase in strength. The strength you have today is nothing compared to the strength God wants to give you. And confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. What was his first message? The wisdom and power of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Christ. All he learned was, you're persecuting me. It's like, whoa, guys, he's real. And he wanted to tell people that. Let's go quickly, Acts 22. Are you good? I've got to share this today. I'm not sharing it again next week. I've got to share this today. So please be encouraged by this. Please be strengthened by this. And please let Jesus empower you to go do the same. Are we cool with that? God is enrolling us for a purpose, guys. There's no time to play around with all kinds of other stuff. We can't deal with secondary issues. There's one thing that's on the heart of Jesus Christ at this time for his church, for this world. And it's the salvation of people from darkness to light. And everything you do is going to result in working for that or not for that. So, Acts chapter 22. Now he's talking to Jews who are actually wanting to persecute him. So he's getting a taste of what he used to give. Brothers and fathers, Acts 22 verse 1. Hear this defense that I now make to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God. It's amazing, you can be so zealous for God, but you are off key. You can be in the wrong, you're nowhere near what God's wanting to do. People can be zealous for God, in the name of God, the crusaders. In the name of God, we're going to kill all these. That's not God. That was never God. Power and wisdom is not put on your knights in shining armor and go slay people of a different religion. The power and wisdom of God is sacrifice and love. That would have done us a favor. You know, people, oh, the crusaders. Well, they weren't doing God's work. They thought they were. Being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering to prison of both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers and I journeyed towards Damascus to take those who were there and bring them bound to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. Lightning. And I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth. It's amazing that Jesus chose to reveal himself to this guy, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with him saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, listen to this. This is for us too. The God of our fathers appointed you, Ananias, Crossing Church, appointed you to know his will. You are appointed to know God's will. To see the righteous one. You are appointed to see him. Please open your Bibles and look for him. Please see him in everything. In the morning, in your kids, in your business, wherever you are. At night when you come home, turn the TV off because you're not going to see him there. Look for him. See the righteous one. And to hear a voice from his mouth. You are appointed to hear his words. How many of you heard God speak to you this morning? You're appointed for that. Appointed to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you've seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Amazing. He used to persecute the guys that were calling on his name. Now he is the one calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? The one that Paul was persecuting is the one that's protecting him now. How good is Jesus? The one that he was persecuting is the one that's protecting him now. And you can see Paul in the state of, my God, you know how much I've sinned. You know what I did. You know what I looked at and enjoyed while they're stoning someone. You know what I celebrated. You know what my heart was leaping, going, yes, when they were doing certain things. You know that I was a murderer with them, that I was thinking the same things. You know how I dragged off people from synagogue. You know all my life. You know what, guys, you need to come to the point where you no longer keep repeating what your life is about and what your life was about. Because Jesus doesn't even address that. He says, go, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. I've forgiven you, I've washed you, you are clean. That life is gone. The minute you see the light, darkness is over. Now I'm going to use you. That's wonderful. Who wants to be free of the darkness that you've known? Who wants to be free in the light? That's what he's called us to now. Don't ever again, because you know the next time he repeats his testimony, he talks a little bit more about his purpose. Quickly, and then we're done. Acts chapter 26. Are you good? I love you all. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving Jesus. So, Agrippa said to Paul, now he's sharing his defense to this Gentile king. Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today. Against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews, therefore I beg you to listen to me patiently. Oh Lord, could we beg people to listen to our testimonies? I mean, it seems like he just wanted to tell him. Then he says this, my manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? That's what Ian was sharing with us today. Don't think it's crazy that God can raise the dead. He can raise the dead. Guys, I just want to say right away. You're in a business situation. You're in an employment situation. You're in a marriage situation. You're in a health situation that it seems to you like there's no way out. Do you believe that God can do anything and that nothing is impossible for Him? Then believe it and trust Him. And the more crazy the circumstance or situation is, the greater hope you have. Because He can do anything. So you can either choose to fear the inevitable or you can choose to believe what God can do. The impossible is right ahead of you in no time. God will do it. Start believing. He says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in my raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. You can just see how vehemently ugly this guy was. So he's revealing even more now. He's not holding back because he realizes, as fraught as he was, no problem. That's who Jesus saved. And then he says this, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O King, I saw in the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in a Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Interesting. There's a bit more there. What does it mean to, what is it, if it says it's hard to kick against the goads? You know what a goad is? It's a pointed stick that they push cows and horses with. So Jesus is saying to Paul, don't try to kick against this pointy stick. Because I'm here. You're persecuting me, but you can't stop it. You can't fight against me. You can't push back. This thing's going to prick you. Amazing, eh? He says, don't fight against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you. Now look at this. He's in his testimony, he's sharing now a little bit more of what Ananias said to him, but he doesn't say Ananias said it, he says Jesus said it. You know when somebody comes and has a prophetic word for you? Ian might have had a prophetic word for you today. You don't say, I remember when Ian said to me. If it's a prophetic word from Jesus, you say, I remember what Jesus said to me. And so he's not talking about what Ananias said, he's talking about what Jesus said to him. You know that as I preach here, Sunday after Sunday, Jesus is speaking to you. These things, folk, we must recognize this. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him, the Savior and the Lord. It's all about what He is saying to us. He's calling us. Don't fight it because it's like kicking against the goads. Why make life hard for yourself and resist Him? Follow Him. Now look what it says. Where am I? Sorry. Verse? Thank you. 15, who are you, Lord? 15 and a half. Jesus, I am Jesus, you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, and I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as servant. Guys, we're called to serve. Okay, I'm talking to you now. And as witness, we're called to be witnesses. The chief commander of heaven, of all the angels bowing down before him, has got a purpose for you and your life. And this is it. Serve and be a witness. He's calling on his troops today. He's a light brighter than the sun, that if you had to look at him, it would blind you and you'd be on your face and not eat for 3 days. That king loves you and he's got a purpose and a call for every one of our lives. This is lightning. This is powerful, and this is what we have to listen to. I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me. So this is amazing. He studied the word and was seeing Jesus, but never understood it. And now Jesus is saying to Paul, you've actually seen me. I want you to be a witness of it. And then he says, and to those in which I will to appear to you, and you're going to see me again. Delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes. If your eyes are open, if God shows you anything, it's so that you can show others. If he opens your eyes to anything, it's so that you can open other people's eyes. Open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. Because when you come to them, you come like the light of Jesus. And they turn from darkness to light when you are there. And from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You guys can go on and read the rest of it yourselves. Lord, I want to thank you for the call that you've placed upon every one of our lives. My Lord, please forgive me for being so late today, guys. I pray, Lord Jesus, if there's one thing that I know that is on your heart, that is burning within mine for your church and for your people, is that you are calling all of us to shine. You're calling us, all of us, to reflect the lightning. You're calling every one of us to be delivered from the power of Satan to the power of God. Anything that's to do with the power of Satan, we want to rid ourselves of. And anything to do with the power of God, his sacrifice and his love and his wisdom, that's what we want to be about. And Lord, we thank you that you are calling us. And you're going to use our testimonies. Whether we have got Ananias' testimonies or whether we've got Saul of Tarsus' testimonies, you are wanting to show people that you're able to do anything. Lord, there's a world that is broken and messed up. The norm today is disorder. But Jesus, the norm for you is order restored. And I pray for us, oh God, if that is what's happening in our lives, if you have restored anything to our lives, it's because you're wanting to change the world, which is broken and negative in every way. There are families that have been for generations, your grandparents, your parents, and your family have served the Lord, and your kids have grown up in the house of the Lord, and that is a blessing, but that's not the norm. Because the world looks at it and says, how do we get that? Where do we get that? And this is not a time for us to wish that we had bad testimonies becoming good testimonies. This is a time for us to receive what we've got and to shine it for the world. Because they're looking for something that could possibly be right and possibly be good. And we've got it.